So, grief and joy is our subject here this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 16, particularly that verse 22, where we read, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the concrete benefits, blessings, and joy that we find in Christ. Lord, the things of this world will quickly pass away. We all know that. Youth and beauty pass away. Knowledge and life pass away. Our possessions will someday crumble and cease to be. But Lord, our relationship with Thee is eternal. And so we are thankful for the solid nature of the gospel and of the benefits that are derived therefrom. So as we spend time in Your Word this morning, Lord, just help us to mature a little bit more. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith and grow in our care and love for Thee and for one another. And Lord, may it be a healing morning, a helpful morning around Thy Word. So we pray for Your sheep today. Bless them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Now, as our nation watches the proceedings of Her Majesty's final days before her burial, it is certainly sad and a time of great solemnity. But watching other people grieve always reminds us of our own grief and evokes memories of losses that we have incurred in times going past. When you always see someone's coffin, it always reminds you of loved ones carrying down the church aisle that you have known and been so dear to. And the reality is, nothing prepares us for the death of a loved one. Nothing prepares us. That's the reality. Because it always comes as a surprise. Sometimes it can be a sudden situation that arises. Other times, there can be a lengthy time of sustained illness. But even then, it's always a surprise. I've sat with many of you in times gone past with your loved ones in hospital, visiting them once, twice, three times, knowing full well, we all knew they were in their final days. But when the phone call comes, your heart always misses a little beat. You're always surprised, and you're always in the back of your mind thinking, I knew it was coming. I just didn't think it would have been an hour or two ago. It always stuns us. And furthermore, death is always stunningly final. There's just no way to reverse what has happened in this world. Death brings loss. And loss brings grief. And that's a reality. Now, grief, unfortunately, doesn't come in a very orderly fashion. But grief is the kind of thing that can come, can overwhelm, and then it can abate for a while, and you think you've got over it, and all of a sudden, a fresh wave of grief will overwhelm you again. You may see something or be somewhere or touch an object which you associate with that person, and all floods back again. You know how that feels. If you don't, someday you will. Maybe you're sitting here today and grief isn't something you've really encountered very much of. Well, I can assure you, soon you will. Soon you will. And we need to know how to address such a situation. Grief, although it's painful, unpleasant, It is a natural part of our makeup, and it's a natural part of our recovery. Grief is how you adapt to a new situation of living without that individual, whoever they are. And the thing about it is, when there's grieving, if we take the word of God and if we take our position in prayer, grief becomes a very helpful healing process. It can be, like I said, and it is the means to making a full recovery and adapting to a new life. I'm not saying, and many of you have educated me and told me that you never really get over somebody's passing, but you learn to live with the circumstances. It's a change, an unpleasant change, difficult change, but you begin to get used to the burden, and grief is what enables us to do so. So grieving can be a most difficult time. It's a time where we have to balance ourselves between the loss of a loved one, yet having to get on with life as normal. We need to keep living while we mourn those who have gone. And it's getting that balance is immensely difficult indeed. Never grieve alone. Never grieve without hope. But no, there is a great God who has everything under control. And so with all that being said, in regards to our royal family and our own personal experiences of grief, I want to speak about grief and joy this morning. Those are not two words you would often associate or pair up with each other, grief and joy. They're very different. They're opposites, genuinely, but you'll find them both in our text, which we read earlier on. So go with me then to John 16 and that 22nd verse. And look what it says, John 16, 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow." Now he's talking about the fact that they know their Lord is about to depart and is about to die. And so there would be grief. So grief is in view here. "Ye now therefore have sorrow," grief. But it's not the end. And that's so important to remember when grieving, it's not the end. "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Joy cometh in the morning. And that's true. You see, death isn't the end. Grief is but our mechanism to cope and to adapt with our circumstances, but it's not the end. For we will see one another, and we will see the Lord again. Now, just to give you the context here, the Lord is dealing with individuals who are saved, and he is comforting them with their present burdens and their current sadness. And he's letting them know, listen, you too will die, and then we'll be together in glory. That's the context. So for the believer, what we're being told here is that death itself is but the exit. And I said this last week as well. Death is but the exit from the land of the dying. We leave the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. You get that clearly in your mind. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. Because everyone is dying. Furthermore, it is our door through which we go to meet with the Lord face to face. To be relieved of all the burdens and difficulties of this life. So there's real hope and there's a real joy about the subject of dying. That's what you will find in that text. I don't need to elaborate on the verses of Scripture that speak about the joy of life after death. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's the reality for the child of God. Romans 8:18. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, John 16 is obviously giving help to those who are cast down and reminding them that someday they will enter into their eternal rest as well. But we're looking not at our death. We're thinking about the death of others. Our queen has passed, her family mourn, her grandchildren and great-grandchildren weep as they view her there. There is genuine sadness. Although for those who are saved, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord, but for those who remain, there's sadness. That's the reality. There's a voice that will never be heard again. There's humor that lies silent. That place at the breakfast table or dinner table is empty, and hearts are broken. But there is joy to be found in grief. Let me just bring three thoughts to you on this subject. Firstly, there is comfort when the person is saved. There's no doubt about that. When someone dies, it is sad, it is a loss. The nearer they are to you, the more difficult it is for you, of course. Nevertheless, there is a great comfort, a great joy in knowing that although you are sad, they are glad. They're in glory. Can I take you just to a very vivid illustration of that in Scripture? You'll find it in the life of David, King David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And here in this passage, we read of Absalom. Absalom was one of David's sons. And it's very clear that David had a particular interest in this son. Perhaps he was the most like David. Absalom was clearly very manly. He was very winsome. He was a warrior in nature, and he was able to enter into battle. But of course, Absalom died. You remember how Joab took those darts and thrust them through his heart. Remember how Absalom was riding upon his donkey, and his head and hair got caught in the trees above, and he couldn't get himself freed. And then when Job saw him or found him stuck there, Job finished him off. And so, what was David's response? Well, David was his father, and obviously Absalom had turned against his father, but nevertheless, this is still David's son. And we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, sorry, chapter 17. Nope, I was right the first time. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 33. And Absalom, I have described the circumstances. He is now dead. David has heard about it. And here's a response in verse 33. And the king was much moved. Isn't that a great way to describe a man's response to death? He's just moved at the very core of his being. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. Nothing wrong with that. The first time you read of weeping in the Bible, it was Abraham weeping over his wife who had passed away. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. It means he's mourning, as Abraham did. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Do you get what he's saying? He says, O Lord, that I would have died rather than Absalom. That my life would have been destroyed in battle rather than my son's. Now, Absalom turned out to be quite the rebel indeed, chasing his own father from the throne. But you cannot help but read these words and see David's grief. David lost several sons in his lifetime. He never wept like he wept for this son. Is it because he knew his son was dead indeed? He had lived a sinner and died a sinner, and David could find no comfort. None. Because his son had died without knowing the Savior. A heartbreak indeed when someone dies without Christ. But in contrast to that, here is another child of David's. And you see the complete opposite reaction. Go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this child was saved in glory. The word of God says that through David's lips. 2 Samuel 12 and the verse 23. But now he is dead, another son. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? That's tough talk. I can't bring him back. Nothing's going to change. But then it goes on to say, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So where would David go to meet his dead child? Glory. Now, we looked at that a few weeks ago. And the Bible makes clear references to, the Bible describes them as innocents. Children who the Bible describes as being innocent. A similar word used to describe Adam and Eve before the fall. And David references his own son, and that's the case. There's hope. There's a very clear hope that David will see this son again. I suggest to you that David had no hope of seeing Absalom again. And you see the difference. There's joy. There's a comfort when someone passes away in Christ. Because we know, like I said, it's far better for them. With that being said, let me turn you now to the New Testament and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here is, you know, an amazing text in regards to what happens hereafter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, the apostle says. No, I'm not going to leave you in the dark concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he says, listen, don't be like those who have no hope, but have hope. I'm not going to leave you ignorant here. Let's find out what happens to those who have gone to sleep before us. When there's grief, remember verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those who sleep in Christ, who have died in Christ, the Lord will bring them again. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So you can see the order here. Those who are previously dead, they're with the Lord, and they shall come with the Lord, but their remains shall rise again before us. And for those who are alive at that time, then we will follow after them. But here's the bit I want you to see for our purposes this morning. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Together. With them. And there is this idea. Well, what a bad way to put it. It's not an idea. It's a fact. It's a coming reality. This day is going to come. When we, with those who are already gone, shall together be brought up to glory. And we're all, as it were, being brought into this great company. We're all, one by one, filing in to the great company that will live forevermore without sorrow, weeping, pain, death, or parting. It's all happening, and we're just getting nearer every day. When you see that, that's comforting. When a loved one dies in Christ. But secondly, I want you to see here that when you know, when a loved one dies, it emphasizes the importance of a healthy, strong relationship with Christ. Now, here's what I mean. When someone dies, it emphasizes your need to make sure that you are primarily walking with God, because your earthly relationships will cease, but your relationship with the Lord shall not. You see, our earthly relationships, no matter what they are, they're just temporary. You have to know that. They're temporary. It's only for a few years. Whether it's parental, whether it's spouse, whether it is, yeah, I'm thinking in the most endearing relationships, friend or whatever, siblings, those relationships that are time limited, all of them. And we know that. But you see this in Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22 for a moment. And I say this because I want you to put great emphasis and importance upon the one relationship that will never fade and that is not time limited, but is eternal. That's your relationship with the Lord. That, at times of grieving and death, is being emphasized. All these things will pass away. Focus on your walk with God. So Matthew 22 and the verse 30. And so the Sadducees were challenging the Lord. And they made this daft situation when a woman marries a man, the man dies, the woman then marries again, and he dies, she marries a third time, and her husband dies, and that happened 7 times. And they thought they were being clever, and they said to the Lord, so in the resurrection, when we all rise to this afterlife that you talk about, Rabbi, whose wife will this be? They thought it's a tricky question. Well, the Lord made something very clear to them, the verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So should a woman have 30 husbands in her lifetime? That is completely irrelevant. When we enter into heaven, men and women, those relationships cease. You have to understand it. Now, get this. It doesn't mean that when we get to heaven and you see people that you knew or you were related to here on earth, you rub shoulders in heaven and you don't know each other. That's daft. When we get to heaven, listen, we are not going to be more stupid when we get to heaven than we are now. Now, I know my family. And my family know me. And when I get to heaven, it will be the same, only much better. We'll all know each other. And we'll know our past. And we'll know our history. Listen, what does the Bible say? We will be glorified. You're not going to be glorified and stupid. No, you're going to be glorified intellectually as well as physically. I am confident that you'll know David and Moses. You won't have to get an angel escorting you around heaven to introduce you to everybody. God knows them all, and he imparts to his people that knowledge and that ability. And when we get to heaven, we'll all know each other. We'll understand what we've been through. But we're different. We're a great company. No separation, no problems. A company walking together in perfect bliss. I look forward to that day. But I say that to emphasize our earthly relationships are time limited. So the one thing you should focus upon is the one relationship that will never change. That's between you and the Lord. Because from the day you were saved, throughout eternity, he is the one who loves your soul and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Furthermore, when we grieve, you know, that relationship is most important because that is the one relationship that will help you through every situation. Listen, when a loved one dies or gone, they can't help you. And you'll be the same. You'll go someday and you can't help the people that you leave behind, obviously, because we're human. But the Lord is always there to comfort, guide, and strengthen his own. Let me say thirdly and finally here, I want you to ensure, I want you to make sure that when you die, there is a reason for the people you leave behind to rejoice. I want you to make sure that when your day to depart comes, your loved ones and your family know exactly where you are. Don't die in such a manner that everyone's left wondering, were they saved? That wee profession they made when they were 5 or 6 years old, when they said that wee prayer, were they saved? Don't leave your family like that. But you make sure that you know you're walking with God and you clearly testify that you are saved. Listen, death is inevitable. As we saw last week as well, David, King David said, I go the way of all flesh. No matter whether you are royal or a pauper, we all go the way of all flesh, and that's death. David also said when he was a younger man, when the threat of Saul was upon him to take his life, he said, there is but a step between me and death. And that's true of us all, so be ye ready. Make sure there is no room for doubt in your own heart or in anybody else's mind that you're in Christ and you're going to be in heaven. So seek the Lord now while time and life God affords you. And with that in mind then, go to the text where we began in John 16. This is where everyone must find themselves. Grief is something we will all encounter. But you make sure when you go, people can look at this verse and say, you know what, that was my loved one. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, grief, sadness, but I will see you again. That's Christ speaking to his people there. I will see you again. May that be said of your family and loved ones who are saved, that we will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man, not even yourself, no man can take this joy away when you enter into heaven, into the great company, and will walk with God and be perfectly content and satisfied in him. Would you come with us to glory? Would you come with us to heaven? And would you join this band as we trust in Christ, and we simply prepare for the life hereafter. Life here is brief. Be ready and be in time.